We're continuing in our series of messages, Sharpening the Skill of Forgiveness, and this morning's message is entitled Balancing the Books. I admit, math has never been my strong suit. When I was in school, I did better in English and history, math and science, not so much. And so those things that require math skills, I've just not always been all that keen on. Things like balancing a checkbook. But then you find out that it's really important sometimes to do things that maybe you don't feel like doing. Because if you don't balance a checkbook, it can get you into trouble. And I learned that very early on with my very first checking account. Now, over the past few weeks, as I said, we've been talking about forgiveness. In the opening messages, we looked at God's forgiveness of us. And we saw that forgiveness in the Bible was used in financial terms. It's to release someone from a debt that they owe us. And we saw how God has forgiven us. He offers us complete forgiveness. We took a look at several snapshots of the Bible of God's forgiveness in action. We saw how when God forgives, He forgets. And by the way, tonight's message, "Must I Forget in Order to Forgive?" is a very important message. If you're not able to come tonight, I highly recommend look it up when we post it later on YouTube. A very important concept we're going to deal with. Now, last Sunday, we looked at this popular, though I think mistaken view, that there are times that we need to forgive God. It's based on a faulty premise that can get us into real trouble if we play it out too far. Now I want to turn a corner and I want to look at our forgiving one another. What does that look like? How do we do it? Is it even necessary? The Bible has a lot to say on that subject, more than we can cover in just one message. But we're going to turn to this teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. One commentator says, this parable may almost be said to sum up the whole New Testament teaching on the matter of forgiving one another. And it opens up with a question from one of the disciples. And Jesus tells a parable as the reply, his answer. And he ends with a very powerful, you might even say disturbing, words about the importance of forgiveness in our lives. I want to begin by considering the mandate of forgiveness. We're going to look at the opening and the end of the text and then come back to the heart of what Jesus is teaching. As the passage begins in verse 21, then Jesus came to Peter and Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, Peter must have thought he was really going out on a limb here. All right. I think he was expecting Jesus to say, oh, Peter, you get a gold star for that question. Because in that day, Jewish rabbis taught that you only had to forgive someone three times. And they were anticipating baseball long before Abner Doubleday. Three strikes, you're out. Three times, then you don't have to forgive anymore. Peter comes to Jesus and says, should I forgive seven times? Wow, he takes the three doubles it and adds one. And I'm sure he expected Jesus to, you know, pat him on the head and say, oh, what a good disciple. That's such a great thought. But instead, Jesus says, no, not seven times, about 70 times seven. Which I'm sure blew Peter's mind and probably all the other disciples that were listening. Now, does Jesus really mean 490? I did get that far in math. We're to forgive somebody 490 times, but then 491, forget it? I don't think that's the point. I think Jesus is saying, don't count. He's reflecting what Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love keeps no record of wrongs. And what that tells us is that forgiveness, which really is an expression of true love, doesn't keep score. Let that sink in. When it comes to forgiving one another, forgiveness doesn't keep score. Martin Luther King Jr. was once quoted as saying, forgiveness is not an occasional act, it is a permanent attitude. So we don't have to be bookkeeping when it comes to our relationships. We don't have to add up the score and see how many times has somebody wronged me and how many times do I have to get back to get even, right? It's not even in the mindset of the forgiving person. Now, I mentioned this is the mandate of forgiveness. What do you mean by that? A mandate is a command. It's something that must be done. And I'd like to share just a few other verses that Jesus taught on the subject. The first is still in Matthew, back in chapter 6, what we often call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's good, isn't it? But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's not an option. Over in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verse 25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. And some manuscripts add, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your sins. Sounds a bit troubling. In Luke chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Those are commands, not suggestions. Chuck Swindoll writes, forgiveness is not an elective in the curriculum of servanthood. It's a required course, and the exams are always tough to pass. They are. But it's not something that we can do if we feel like it, or if you get around to it, maybe you want to forgive. This is a very crucial element of our lives. In fact, those verses that I read, as well as the parable that was read earlier, that Jesus taught in response to what Peter asked, seem to indicate that our forgiveness from God somehow hinges on our forgiving other people. Now, does that mean that we somehow earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others? No. That goes against everything else the Bible says. We can't earn God's forgiveness. It's grace. It's a gift. It's a free gift. It's not of works. It's not something we earn. God grants forgiveness. But this says if we don't forgive, then we're not going to be forgiven. Let's not get the cart before the horse. We do not forgive in order to be forgiven. We forgive because we have been forgiven. That's a very important distinction that needs to be made. We do not forgive others and then go to God and say, okay, God, I forgave them, now you forgive me. No, it begins with God's forgiveness of us. With the grace we have received from God, we can then forgive others. You say, but what about what Jesus just said? What he's saying is, if you are unwilling to forgive, if you refuse to forgive those who have wronged you, maybe you should look and see if you've ever really been forgiven. It's not something we do in order to get something else. It's something we do because we've already gotten it for ourselves. And if we're unwilling to give it, maybe we never got it to begin with. Do you follow me? That's what Jesus is saying in those verses. Those who will not forgive may have never been forgiven. I'm not trying to advocate people doubt their salvation or anything like that. It's just a reminder. You've been forgiven much. How dare we not forgive others? And that's really the crux of the parable that Jesus taught. Now, let's go to the end of the parable. Verse 34 says that the unforgiving servant was turned over to the jailers to be tortured until he paid back all that he owed. Whoa, that was an ending I wasn't expecting, right? Wait a minute. The king forgave him this great debt, and then at the end, he like unforgives him? Is that the right way to say that? And when we look at that and we see that, you know, they were tortured, some look into that and say, oh, yeah, that person, he's going to hell. Basically lost his salvation. There's only one place for him to go. I don't think Jesus is talking about eternal destiny here. In fact, he never used this word tortured when he was talking about someone's eternal residence in the lake of fire. I think he's speaking about our present circumstances. And if you ever meet someone who is an unforgiving person, someone who holds on to every hurt, every slight, every wrong that's ever been done to them, they will not let it go. They're always looking at how they can get even, how can I pay it back? You will find one tortured person. Warren Wiersbe writes, "The world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment." So what does that look like? What's it look like, the torture we put ourselves under when we are unforgiving of others? Well, you can't stand to be around certain people. You want to strike out when certain subjects are discussed. You find that you lose your temper over little things, insignificant things, and you blow up. You struggle with guilt over things that happened in the past. You find yourself hating the ones you should love the most. Those are all symptoms of an unforgiving spirit. You might use the word anger. That's another word for non-forgiveness. It can destroy our souls. It can do a number on our bodies as well. A 7-year study of over 2,000 middle-aged men conducted by the University of Michigan found that men who were better at diffusing anger, letting it go, had half as many strokes as the other men. University of Pittsburgh did a study of 680 women with chest pain, found that those who harbored feelings of anger four times more likely to have unhealthy cholesterol levels. Now, I'm not saying ditch the Lipitor, but I am saying that if you can get rid of some of that toxic waste that's you're storing inside you, it might actually improve your health. We're going to have an entire message at the end of this series on forgiveness and health. You'll be surprised at the health benefits there are of receiving and giving forgiveness. Bruce Parmenter, who for many years was a professor at Lincoln Christian University, he writes, "Anger is a malignant spiritual virus in the soul. The virus does not ask who caused the anger or for what reason. It eats away at our vitals whether its presence seems justified or not. It eats us up on the inside. Anger, bitterness, resentment, call it what you will, it's caustic. And it corrodes the vessel in which it's kept. That's us. And the really sad part of it all is that it doesn't do a thing to the person we're angry at. They couldn't care less. In fact, they might even enjoy it. We think we're really getting back at them by being angry at them. It doesn't bother them a bit, but it's killing us. That's the torture we put on ourselves when we will not forgive. Not only that, not only does it affect our health, it affects our relationship with others, it affects our relationship with God. When we harbor an unforgiving spirit, we put distance between ourselves and God. Because, as we're going to see, we really know better. I'm sure that this unforgiving servant in the parable, the last person he wanted to see at the end was the king, right? Why? Because he knew the king had forgiven him such a large debt, and he wasn't willing to forgive a fellow servant a minuscule debt by comparison. We distance ourselves from God when we refuse to forgive. Charles Stanley concludes, "A person who has an unforgiving spirit is always the real loser, much more so than the one against whom the grudge is held." It's just not worth it. Well, let's move on. We talk about forgiveness. What do we mean? What does forgiveness look like when we're talking about our relationships with other people? Forgiveness is the act of setting someone free from an obligation to you that is a result of a wrong done against you. Forgiveness is the act of setting someone free from an obligation. You could put the word debt in there if you wanted. That is a result of a wrong done against you. Just as that king canceled the debt of his servant. By the way, 10,000 talents doesn't mean a thing to us. Read $10 million. That's how big a debt he owed the king. And the king just released it. Canceled the debt. That's what forgiveness is. You owe me $10 million, now you don't owe me anything. That's what forgiveness looks like. The heart of forgiveness is a genuine release of a genuine debt. It's not saying, oh, you didn't do anything wrong. Oh, I'll just forget about it. Oh, you know, it acknowledges wrong, but it says you don't owe me anymore. And I want you to Look at that passage again in Matthew 18. Listen to what the man says, and then listen to what the king replies. Man is brought in, he owes $10 million. and he says, "Be patient with me and I will pay back everything." Right? He did not ask for forgiveness. He said, "Give me more time and I'll pay it all back." Now, if I had been the king, it would have been really hard to not chuckle at that point. Right. You're going to pay me back $10 million. How long is that going to take? Let's talk interest rates, right? You know. Let's work out a payment plan for $10 million. And the king canceled the debt. He did more than the man asked. The king didn't set any conditions. He just simply said, "You don't owe me anymore." Now, some of you out there might be thinking, "Wait a minute, that's not fair. He racked up that debt. We don't know how. But whatever it was, he really owed that money. He should have to pay it back. It's not fair." You're right. But here's a key truth about forgiveness. Forgiveness has nothing to do with fairness. That's something we've got to drill into our heads, because we're so stuck on that idea of everything's got to be fair. Everything's got to be equalized. No. Forgiveness has nothing to do with fairness. In forgiveness, we surrender our right to get even. How about that? "I have my rights." Sure you do. But if you really forgive, you surrender that right to pay it back, to get even. That's what forgiveness is. Now, what happens later? Guy walks out from the king. He's just been forgiven $10 million. He finds one of his fellow servants who owes him 50 bucks. 10 million, 50. He goes to the guy, grabs him by the throat, and says, "Hey, when are you going to pay me back?" And I don't know if you caught this or not, but the second servant says to the first servant, word for word, the same thing he said to the king: "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." Right? Hearing those words should have reminded the first servant of where he just was. But it didn't. "No, I have my rights. You owe me. You're going to go to jail until somebody pays me back." And we can be that way. Even though God has forgiven all of our sins, when somebody wrongs us, we can hold that one thing against them. "And I have my rights. I'm going to get even. I'm going to hold it against them forever." They're like the person that is keeping an account of every person who's ever wronged them. They've got the date. They've got the offense. If they pay him back, maybe they check it off. I don't know. What a waste of effort, right? We don't need to do that. But we know people like that, don't we? Their motto is, "I don't get mad, I get even," right? Got to settle the score. How many Hollywood movies are based on that very premise? You know, there's a wrong been done, and then throughout the rest of the movie, "I'm going to get even." And they don't just get even. They always do one more, at least, right? It's like a couple that was seeing a marriage counselor, and the husband said, "Every time we get into an argument, my wife gets hysterical." And the counselor says, "Don't you mean hysterical?" And she said, "No, I mean his." He said, "I mean historical." She brings up every wrong thing I've ever done. That's an unforgiving spirit. Somebody that harbors everything. And boy, I can call it up at a moment's notice. Why? Because I've been rehearsing it over and over in my mind. I dwell on it. I think about it all the time. I'm planning my revenge. How would you describe such a person? Bitter? Sour? Mean? How about the word tortured? Hey, it's a pretty good word. It's exactly what Jesus described someone who is unforgiving. But see, forgiveness is not only God setting us free from the debt we owe because of our sin. It's our setting others free as well. So how do we do that? If forgiveness is, you know, releasing the debt, what's that look like? How can we pull it off in our own lives? It's important to realize that forgiveness is never easy. In fact, I'll go as far to say, I'll bet we never, ever feel like forgiving somebody. We've been hurt. Somebody has wronged us. Our emotions get all riled up, and we don't feel like forgiving them. We feel like punching them in the nose or getting even somehow, right? And that's when we've got to rise above our feelings. We must choose by an act of the will to forgive that person once and for all time. It's a choice. It's never a feeling. Now, I will say, when we forgive, it does feel good. But it never does so before. We never feel like doing it. But we must choose by an act of the will. Now, you might think, well, isn't that being a hypocrite? You know, if I'm doing something that I don't really feel like doing, is that being a hypocrite? No, it's called being an adult. I mean, how many of us honestly would get up and go to work tomorrow morning if we didn't feel like it, you know? How many of us would still have a job? We do all kinds of things that we don't feel like doing because we know it's the right thing to do. That's what an adult is. It means we're growing up in our faith. And this is where the power and the love of God within us comes into play. God's forgiveness of us is what makes possible our forgiving of others. That's why I began this series with God's forgiveness of us. That's where it all comes from. That's where it's all based. He doesn't only give us a model to copy, he gives us the power to do it. The Holy Spirit living inside of us enables us to do what we don't feel like doing, what doesn't sound even right, and even sounds unfair. We can do it because we have the power of God enabling us to forgive others when they wrong us. So how do we do it? One key is the word release. We learn to let go when it comes to forgiving others. I let go of my malice. I let go of my anger. I let go of my right to retaliate. I let go to the right to hang on to the emotional consequences of my hurt. Because let's face it, there are times we all like to play the victim card. Oh, look what so-and-so did to me. When we forgive, we let that go. Forgiveness cuts the tie of equivalence to the offense, this idea that we've always got to get even. In forgiving, I'm actually absorbing the injury. See, here's what often happens in relationships. Hurts tend to bounce, right? Someone hurts me and it bounces off of me and it goes back to them. But if they're not around, it may bounce off of me and hit somebody else who is. How often do we lash out at somebody and they're not even the one that wronged us, but they just happen to be there at the time? And then, you know, what happens when they get my anger? Well, it's going to bounce off them, somebody else. It's like the old story, you know, the boss yells at the guy, and so the guy, you know, comes home and yells at his wife, and the wife yells at the kid, and the kid kicks the dog, right? It just bounces. Or you hear about it in more consequential terms, like maybe with gangs in an inner city, and, you know, one gang member gets hurt or maybe killed, and so that gang's got to get even, so they hurt or kill one of the other gang members, and then, well, we're going to retaliate, and it just escalates, right? Well, that happens between people, too, until somebody stands up and says, stop. I'm not going to let this just bounce off of me to somebody else. I'll absorb it. I'll take the hurt, and I won't send it off to somebody else. Leo Tolstoy, the Russian novelist, said that by forgiving a person, one swallows evil up into oneself and prevents it from going further. That's what forgiveness is. And not forgiving is letting it continue. Another key of manifesting forgiveness, what I would call looking in the mirror. Before we focus our attention on others who have done us wrong, we need to look at our own state. And once we see how badly we need forgiveness ourselves, it makes it a lot easier to offer it to others. The main character of Jesus' parable stands as the epitome of hypocrisy, having been forgiven such a huge debt only to demand that a smaller debt owed to him be paid. Are we any better if we refuse to forgive those who hurt us? See, it will not do to claim to be forgiven and then prove by our actions that our lives have really not been changed. God's forgiveness it's dynamic. It is life-changing. And you know, we can't go through heaven's narrow door if our lives are bulging with resentments. Heaven is for repentant sinners only, those who know themselves freed from a debt they could never repay and prove that gratitude with their lives. God puts his precious gift of forgiveness in our hands, but only if we open our hands to him, not clench them in anger against our brothers and sisters. And finally, we need to look at the cross. Our forgiveness is not cheap. It cost Jesus his life. And as we recall all of the humiliation, the suffering, and the death of our Savior, how can we even think about withholding forgiveness from someone else? The key to forgiving others is to quit focusing on what they did to you and start focusing on what God did for you. And again, someone says, but that's not fair. Somebody did me wrong. Somebody's got to pay. Well, look at the cross. Somebody did. He paid the debt. The one who had every right to retaliate and get even didn't. He took our sin upon himself. As you go over this parable, we can't miss the most important clue to forgiveness. We forgive because we have been forgiven. I think that's the most fundamental teaching of this parable. Those who cannot or will not forgive others have either forgotten they've been forgiven or they've never been. Forgiveness One person calls it our surprised recognition of another's resemblance to ourselves. When we see people that have hurt us, we see, here's a person that's in need of grace just like I was. And maybe I can extend that grace to them. Now, I'll admit, balancing my checkbook isn't much fun, but it's still important. And when you don't, you got to get out all those records, you know, and you got to check off all the, man, what a pain. I am so glad I don't have to do that with my relationships with people. I don't have to keep the books and keep the records. I can take the forgiveness God has given to me in abundance and apply it to the accounts of everybody I know and conclude that nobody owes me anything. That is so liberating. It is so freeing. It really is a great way to live. But remember this. We don't forgive in order to be forgiven. We forgive because we have been forgiven. It's not something that we do to earn it. It's something we do because we've experienced it. And if we're unwilling to forgive, we may want to ask, have I really been forgiven?